I'm reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we begin our reading at verse 13. Mark 10 and verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as this. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Jesus teaches us three important lessons about children. Let me point them out to you this morning. First of all, Jesus teaches us that children are important. A Christian worldview teaches us that children are a priority, that children are an asset and not a liability. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Children are important because they are created in the image and likeness of God. They are important because they are in the kingdom of God. They are important because they have great potential to spread the kingdom of God. This next statement is not original with me. It's kind of part of that bumper sticker theology that says a great big subject in a few words. But I like this phrase very well. A baby is God's way of saying the world should go on. And with all the trouble that we have in the world, all the uncertainty, we have hope, don't we? And pagan societies, however, regarded children as a liability. Deformed babies were drowned. Unborn babies were abandoned. Archaeologists found a letter written from Alexandria, Egypt. And the date was June the 17th, 1 B.C. And this was a husband who was away from home. And he writes to his wife who is expecting. And here's what it says. "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." That was the attitude people had in those days. And today children are still abused and aborted. But back in chapter 9 of Mark and verse 42, Jesus teaches if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Jesus again is telling us that children are a priority to us, that if we were to offend or to trip up, to cause a little one to sin, and by extension the meaning here includes such things as molestation or neglect or abuse, Jesus says it's better that we hang a millstone around our neck and jump into the sea than to harm one of his little ones. It's interesting that Jesus himself did not enter this world as an adult, but that he went through the normal process of childhood development. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. That's what we want to see for all of our children, isn't it? We want to see them develop physically and intellectually. We want to see them develop spiritually and socially. The early patriarchs used to bless their sons by laying hands upon them. It was common to bring a new baby to the rabbi or a scribe for a prayer of blessing. And yet in this instance that we're looking at, the parents who attempted to bring their children to Jesus for a blessing were held back by the disciples. The disciples were exhibiting more of a pagan philosophy than a Christian philosophy. They viewed children as a distraction, as an interruption, and they blocked the children from interrupting the master. Now, as you're looking in Mark 10 and verse 14, in the words that I read to you, it says that Jesus was indignant at this. The King James translation says he was much displeased. This word means that he was angry or that he was vexed. That shocks us sometimes when we realize that here Jesus grew angry. We sometimes have the idea that people who are holy, that people who are spiritually minded, would never be upset or never be angry. Sometimes we have the idea that a spiritual person is just to be low-key all the time. But let me say that holy people are people who get upset over the right things and not over the wrong things. Jesus shows us that it is proper for us to protect our little ones. And I'm afraid that some people might be more upset if the car got a scratch on it than if their child got their feelings hurt. Jesus here shows us what our priorities are. And he is upset that they are not given access to him. He commands that all the little children be allowed to come to him. He touches them, laid hands on them, and prayed a prayer of blessing over them. If Jesus were here today, he would do the same thing. Since he is not here, as a minister of the gospel, that is my privilege. That's what I'll be doing at the close of the service. Children are important. Secondly, children must be led to Jesus. It's not possible for us today to get in line with all of our children and grandchildren and have Jesus bless them. But the church carries on this practice by bringing our children to Christ through baptism and through communion. In this christening ceremony, the parents will enter into a covenant to raise their child as a Christian. Now, you say, but Pastor, it's such an evil world that we live in. There's so much sin. There's so many problems out there. How do we raise godly children in a sinful world? First of all, we live like Christians at home. That's where it all starts. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. In another context, Paul writes, fathers, do not exasperate your children. In another letter, Paul says, do not embitter your children, but bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And so raising godly children begins at home. But we also bring them to church, and they participate in the life of the church. In this ceremony, I will bless the child as God's representative. And you as the congregation are here this morning as a witness of the covenant agreement. Many times, in a wedding ceremony or other covenant agreements, there are actually witnesses who formally sign the agreement. All of you function in that capacity today. In some traditions, we also have godparents who stand with the parents as sponsors and guarantee the fulfillment made by the parents if anything should happen to them. In this case, we as a church pledge to do our best to pick up the slack. And we make a commitment to watch over all of our children. We are committed to watching over those who have handicaps and infirmities. And in a general sense, we as members are committed to watch over each other, to pray for each other. We are accountable to each other, and we serve each other through our spiritual gifts. In a real sense, the pastors and the leaders of this church, the Sunday school teachers, the Epworth League leaders, are those who touch and bless your children every week. You know, in the kingdom of God, in God's economy, everyone has an important role to fill. Let me just speak directly to those of you who are teachers and leaders. Your job is to touch and bless lives. I'm not necessarily looking for Sunday school teachers who can answer Bible trivia questions. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I could never teach a Sunday school class. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. Well, none of us do. But I'm looking for leaders who will pray and who will watch over their class. That's the role that we have today, is to bring our children to Jesus through the home and through the church. Now, in closing, let me turn this around just on its head and say, not only do we need to teach children and bring them to Christ, but my third and final point is this, that children have a lot to teach us. You notice what Jesus said in verse 15. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter into it. And so he says that those of us who are in God's kingdom must act as little children. Now, not in every respect. Not everything here that we could discuss is positive. And as a matter of fact, if I came to you after the service and told you that you were acting like a baby, you probably wouldn't take that as a compliment, would you? But let's discuss, just in closing, four different ways in which we must all be like children. What can we learn from children? First, children are helpless and dependent. Children are very dependent upon us for protection and for provision. Sometimes when we grow up, we think we can make it on our own. But every once in a while, we need to bow in prayer and acknowledge to our Heavenly Father that we are dependent upon Him. We certainly are, aren't we? And every once in a while, we get in over our head, we get in a situation, and we're just like a little child. All we can do is cry out for help. That's what prayer is. And we're never too big to do that. Secondly, I see that children are naturally trusting. And they find it easy to believe in you. If I were to hold out my hands to any of my grandchildren, they would immediately jump. They would not calculate. They would not look at the risk. But they would trust me to catch them. Sometimes we get burned. Sometimes we get hurt. And as we grow older, sometimes we become very untrusting, don't we? But this is one of the dispositions of children that we must maintain. God, help us to be trusting. Help us to be believing. Help us to trust God when we can't believe anyone else. A third thing about children that we need to emulate is that I see children as forgiving and loving. Oh, they may fight over a toy 1 minute, but a minute later, they're hugging each other, aren't they? They don't hold grudges. They get over things quickly. And that's the way a church should get along. We all have to be that way. We need to get over our differences quickly and love each other. A child can teach us how to do that. Finally, a child can teach us to worship. Matthew 21, verse 16. Jesus said, out of the mouth of children and infants, you have called forth praise. Children can teach us to worship God and to praise Him. Sometimes we don't feel like praising. Sometimes we feel grumpy. And children, I know, can get grumpy as well, but I also know that when they wake up from a nap, they're so pleasant, aren't they? And sometimes in the early morning when you would like to sleep in late, you hear coming from the other room, you hear coming from the baby bed or the bassinet, do you hear that cooing? Do you hear that singing? Children will sing and worship God spontaneously. That's a good way for us to start our day, isn't it? And so we can learn all of those things from children. Children are important. Children must be led to Christ. And children have a lot to teach us as we worship Christ. Amy's going to come now and share a reading with us before we move into our christening part of the ceremony.
Good Shepherd, take this little child into your loving hands, and in the days that lie ahead, protect this little lamb. Good Shepherd, we commit ourselves in everything we do to be your family here on earth and love this child for you. Good Shepherd, now we place this child into your gentle trust. This precious gift we give to you is one you've given us.
Nolan and Ashley, if you would just come and stand over here, and we want to invite the grandparents. and Lucy and Kate also to come and find your places here. Nolan and Ashley, you have brought this child whom God has given you to be dedicated to God and to His service. By this act, therefore, you signify your faith in the Christian religion and also your desire that she should receive the benefits of consecration to God and of the prayers of the church, and may early learn to know and follow the will of God, and thus doing may live and die a Christian. But in order that this may be accomplished, it will be your duty as parents to teach this child early the fear of the Lord, to watch over her education, that she may not be led astray by false teaching, to direct her mind to the Holy Scriptures as expressing the will and authority of God for all mankind, and to direct her feet to the sanctuary, to restrain her from all evil associates and habits, and as much as in you lies, to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In bringing this child into holy baptism, you do accept it as your solemn duty to live before her the life that is exemplified in the gospel, to teach her to renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world with all its carnal desires, so that she may not follow or be led by them, to teach her to know the Holy Scriptures that are able to make her wise to salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ, to teach her obediently to keep God's holy will and commandments all the days of her life. It becomes your duty to teach her, as soon as she is able to learn, the nature and meaning of this holy sacrament, and to seek to lead her to affirm your act of dedication by opening her heart to that inner work of grace, of which baptism is an outward sign. When she has reached the age of understanding and shows evidence of living faith in Christ, it will become your duty to bring her before the congregation that she may there ratify and make her own the act of dedication which you this day perform on her behalf. Do you solemnly accept these obligations? If so, answer, we do, God being our helper. The word christen actually means to Christianize or accept into the Christian community. Would you name this child? Okay. Nolan and Ashley, this rosebud symbolizes the potential of her new little life. We receive it as a gift from God, beautiful and yet fragile. Soon it will fully open and blossom, just as her life will. But all too quickly, the rose begins to wilt and fade. We thank God for His gift of life, but we will not allow ourselves to become too busy to appreciate its unfolding beauty. Just as a rose has thorns, so in every life there are times of pain and tears. The thorns remind us that parenting is not always easy. By the grace of God, may you direct this young life to a land where the roses never fade. Molly Adair Wiggins, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now let us pray. Almighty God, Creator of life, we know that you love children, and therefore we do as well. We thank you that Christ made atonement for all of Adam's race, and that all children are saved through his work on the cross. Therefore he allowed children to come to him freely, and instructed his disciples not to prevent the children from coming. We give Molly back to you, realizing we are but stewards. May the atmosphere of this home honor Christ. May we realize He is the silent observer of all done, the unseen listener to all said. We believe the Holy Spirit is already at work in Molly's life. We pray the Holy Spirit will restrain her from sin, keep her from wrong choices and wrong influences. Make it hard for her to break your law and profane your name. We pray that the Holy Spirit will convict her when she does sin. When she misses the way, we appeal to the terms of this covenant. May she run to Jesus and repent. Keep her conscience tender. Open her heart to that inner work of grace of which baptism is the outward sign. We pray the Holy Spirit will bring her from this point of preliminary grace to a moment of personal faith in which she confirms this decision of her parents. May she come to that point early in life in which she dedicates herself to you personally. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.